Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome if you're online this morning and if you're in the church as well. Let me encourage us with some words from Isaiah 42, where the Lord says, "Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and all who live in them, let the desert and its towns raise their voices. Let the settlements where Kedar lives rejoice. Let the people of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the mountaintops. Let them give glory to the Lord and proclaim his praise in the islands." And just before that, he says, "I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or praise to idols." What's our encouragement this morning? It's a picture here of everywhere and all peoples coming together to sing praise and a new song to the Lord in joy and thanksgiving, and being reminded that we worship the Lord, and that is his name. He is Lord Almighty. So let's do that this morning. We're going to start with O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. It's a wonderful old hymn. So if you're in the church, you'd like to stand, we'll sing this, and we'll sing it to the glory of God.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise, the glories are God and King, the triumphs of his grace, the triumphs of his grace, the triumphs of his grace, the triumphs of his grace. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrow cease, that bids our sorrow cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace, 'tis life and health and peace, 'tis life and health and peace, 'tis life and health. Sins on Jesus laid, the Lamb of God was slain, the Lamb of God was slain. His soul was once an offering made for every soul of man, for every soul of man, for every soul. Power of cancelled sin, he sets the prisoner free, he sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the vilest clean, his blood availed for me, his blood availed for me, his blood availed for me, his blood. Tongues employ, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap ye lame for joy, and leap ye lame for joy, and leap ye lame for joy. Master and me to proclaim. Assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of thy name, the honors of thy name, the honors of thy name, the honors of thy name.
Is On that note, let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have given us and for reminding us this morning that you are indeed God Almighty, Lord of all, Lord of heaven, and Lord of all the earth. And Father, it is our joy to come to you this morning and to give what is rightfully due to your name, to give you praise and glory and honor. Father, you alone are God, and we are not. You alone are perfect in everything that you do. And yet, Lord, our lives are so stained by sin. Father, you always act with good and for good. And Father, so often we act for our own advantage and for evil intents and purposes. Father, in everything that you do, you are faithful. What you say that you will do, you do. But Father, we are so unfaithful to you and unfaithful to each other. Heavenly Father, because of our sin, we know that we are bound. And so we praise you this morning. We rejoice in our Saviour that you sent, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. Because you love the world so much, and you gave your only Son to die. We thank you that it's only through Jesus that we are released from the bondage of sin, from the chains of sin and death. We thank you that your Son, the Lord Jesus, conquered both, that he made atonement for our sin and gives us resurrection life because he was raised from the dead. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that our lives may be indeed a thank offering to you, or that our hearts would be continually thankful for all that you have done for us. Help us to constantly look to that cross, to see our sin which was laid on the cross, to see our Saviour Jesus spilling his blood for us. Father, we are so undeserving, but we thank you for all that you give us and all that you have done for us. In and through your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Our first reading this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 to 11. It's page 859 if you're following along in the church Bibles. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording over it those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. We have some announcements for this morning. The news sheets are at the back if you didn't pick one up on your way in. So a few announcements for this week. So next week we're going to be starting a new series. We're going to look at the book of Leviticus. Not necessarily an area of God's word we look at too often, but we're going to be working our way through that for a number of weeks. So now's the time to be reading up on that, and that starts next Sunday. On Tuesday at 7:30 and Wednesday 1 p.m., Amy's running our ladies' Bible study on the book of Revelation. The series is called Blessed, and that's online, and Amy's the person for that one. On Thursday, we'll have another go at trying to do men's Bible study, 7:30 on Thursday. For our greenhouse kids, 7 to 12, Ideas That Change the World, we're meeting again this week, and we'll send out details throughout the week. And then we've got the men's camp coming up. That's the 14th to the 16th of July. That will roll around very quickly. That's up at Yakandanda, and there's information about that in your news sheet if you're interested in that one. That's all the announcements we have for this morning. So I'm going to need your help this morning with our kids talk. So you'll see there up on the screen, I've got some sheep. And here's the question I'm thinking about this morning. What would be a really bad thing to do to a sheep? Or if you've got more than one sheep, lots of sheep. What would be a really bad thing to do to a sheep? Any ideas? Any ideas? What would be a really bad thing to do? Cause them pain in some way. Yes. Yep. Yep. What else? Let a dingo into the paddock. That's a good answer. Well, here's what I came up with. Here's the four things I came up with. But I reckon it'd be really bad if you didn't give them any food or drink. That would be really, really bad. Another thing that'd be really bad is if you let them get disease. So if you let them, you know, get foot rot or something like that, if you let a sheep get diseased. I reckon another thing that'd be really bad is if you didn't actually shear your sheep and just let the wool grow over the sheep so that he can't see that he's weighed down. I think that would be really, really bad. A drought. That's right. Okay, and the last thing is, I think it's really bad when you leave holes in your fences. That's how other animals get in, and also how sheep actually escape, and then they become a bit dangerous for the sheep. So there's four things that I've came up with that I think would be really bad if we did that to the sheep. No food and drink, no disease, let them get disease. Don't shear the sheep and leave holes in your fences. Okay. Now, why are we talking about sheep? Next one, thanks, Amy. So in the Bible has a lot to say about sheep. Next one. And the Bible talks about a chief shepherd. Next one. Who might be the chief shepherd that the Bible refers to? Jesus. That's right. Then the Bible talks about having lots of, thanks, Amy. Lots of shepherds. Next one. Who are generally the shepherds referred to in the Bible? Not quite disciples, still on the right track. It's actually, the shepherds are generally referred to as people who lead God's church. They're the leaders of God's people. And then we have the sheep themselves. Arrow, next one. Who does the sheep generally represent? They represent this, us, the congregation, God's people. Okay? So we have the chief shepherd, who is God, Jesus. We have the leaders, which are often referred to as shepherds in the Bible. And then we have sheep, which are God's people. Okay, next one. So, what's the job of the leaders, of the shepherds? Their job is to actually to care for the sheep. That's their primary job. That's what God calls his leaders to do. In the same way that he cares for his people, the leaders of God's people actually to care for the sheep. That's their job. Next one. So if I'm a leader in God's church, okay, it'd be really bad not to feed the sheep. So God's leaders are called to feed the sheep. Thanks, Amy. And they feed the sheep through teaching the Bible to people. That's what they're actually called to do. Next one. It would be really bad if the leaders of God's church let his people get disease. And in the same way, God's leaders in his church, next one, they're actually called to stand for the truth, to protect God's people from getting disease by holding firmly to the truth of God. Next one. In the same way that it's really bad to let a sheep just grow his wool on, God's leaders are called to not let that happen. And the way that they do that, next one, is they actually pray for the sheep. They pray for God's people, that God would actually, in a sense, almost shear them and keep them neat and tidy and on the same path. And in the same way, that it's really bad when the fences are left open, the leaders of God's people are called to fix the fences, and they do that by caring and loving and providing pastoral care for the people in God's church. So if the leaders do those bottom four things, God's people flourish, and it's good. But if the leaders of God's church do the top four things, that's really bad. And that's when churches go astray and things don't work out. That's our kids' talk for this morning. As we come sort of our practice and what we like to do, we're going to sing a psalm this morning. And our psalm is Psalm 115. And it begins with a very well-known verse. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and your faithfulness. So it's really a prayer that God would be glorified and that the psalmist meditates on God's love and his faithfulness to us. So as we sing this together, you might like to sing it as a prayer to God. Psalm 115, if you're in the church, you'd like to stand, we'll sing this together.
Not in them is is hope a blessing. Hope is in the living Lord. High and low his name confessing, finding him their shield and sword. Hope of all whose hearts revere him, God of Israel still the same. God of Aaron, those who fear him, he remembers them by
Please be seated. It's wonderful words there. Glory to the God of heaven because of his faithfulness and love to us. Let me lead us in prayer. Heaven, indeed, we give glory and thanks to you because you are a good God because of your faithfulness and your love. Father, indeed, our hearts rejoice. We rejoice in you. We thank you that you are our only hope. And we thank you that in you we do not have anything to fear. Father, despite what might come our way, we can know that your good and divine purposes are at work if we hold fast to you. Father, we confess that sometimes that is a real struggle, that is hard. There are times when we think that life just gets the better of us. And Father, we obviously want to just give up. But we thank you that you help us to persevere. We thank you for constantly reminding us that there is a greater inheritance that awaits those who trust in you. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you might keep us from building idols in our lives, things which we think will give us life, but ultimately things which are just so lifeless, things without hands and feet and that can speak. Father, we thank you that you are the living God, that you are the God who speaks, that you are the God who can create, that you are the God who walked on earth in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are the God who hears the prayers of your people when they cry out to you and they humble themselves and turn back to you. Father, all the other so-called gods of the world do not even do that. And yet, Lord, we know in our world that so many people worship so many wrong gods. Father, we pray for a revealing of your truth, revelation of who you are as the people of this world. that Father, people in our towns and cities would see that there is only one name under heaven by which people can be saved. Father, help us in the proclamation of the gospel, the good news that Jesus came to save sinners such as us. Father, it is such a wonderful message of good news. And yet, Father, so many people think it's bad. So many people think it's wise to reject it. They don't even have the courage to even look into it. Father, we thank you for those that believe. It is the power unto salvation. So, Lord, we pray that you bless those who take your word into schools and nursing homes and jails and hospitals and aged care facilities. Father, in many other settings where your word is preached. As it goes out, Lord, we pray there will be much fruit for the kingdom of God. Heavenly Father, we read this morning that we do not need to be anxious about anything, but Father, we just need to cast our cares and our concerns onto you. Father, we confess that so often we find that difficult. Father, we want to control things our way because we think we know what is best, rather than trusting in your goodness and love and faithfulness to us. So, Father, help us to turn things over to you. Help us to know the peace that passes all understanding. To rejoice in knowing you, even when times are difficult. And to know that you are constantly at work in our lives, molding us and shaping us to be the people that you want us to be. We pray this morning for those we know who might be grieving, or who are sick, who just need a touch of your grace and your love. Father, there are many known to us. We commit them by name to you now. Father, you know their circumstances. You know what they need. We pray that you would be the God of provision this day for them, and that you might help us to support them in whatever way that we can. Heavenly Father, we do pray that each day we might know more of your great love, more of your unsurpassing goodness to us, those who are so undeserving, that we might know more of your faithfulness, and that in everything that we do, we might seek to honour and glorify you and live for you. We pray these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage this morning is the second half of Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and we're going to read from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. And it's on page 788 if you're following along in the church Bibles. Acts chapter 20, verse 13. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, where we're going to take Paul abroad. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When we met him at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day, we set sail from there and arrived at Chios. The day after that, we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day, we arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, and the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he brought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. This is God's word to us. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this journey that we've been on in Acts. For the things that we've learnt, for the things that you have reminded us of, and the things that you have challenged us with. And we pray this morning as we conclude our series in Acts, that you would then once again speak to us very mightily and very powerfully, so that we may be changed by your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, I attended the induction service of the new minister into the congregation up at Griffith. And as part of the service, there was what we call a narrative of steps, which just outline all the things that happened in terms of filling the vacancy. Things like fixing terms of call, selection committee meetings, congregational meetings, presbytery meetings. But in amongst this was a step where the minister had to tell his previous congregation that he was leaving to take the call elsewhere. Well, the person reading the narrative of steps said that it is always one of the most difficult things for ministers to do, to tell his congregation that he's leaving. Now, sadly, there are occasions when the congregation is happy to see their minister leave, but the majority of the time it is hard because it feels like a valued relationship is all of a sudden broken. And then questions begin to emerge. How will we cope without a minister for a while? What sort of minister do we need as a replacement? Will we even get a new minister? It's also difficult for the minister to decide what his last sermon to the congregation will be. Recently, I attended the last service of a minister. He'd been in the charge for 38 years. And he chose John 21, 24 to 25 as his text, as a way of saying that there's still plenty more for you to learn about Jesus even after I have gone. Now, I must admit, I've never given much thought to this question and I don't intend to be leaving anytime soon. But the Apostle Paul obviously did, as he said farewell to the Ephesian elders in the passage before us this morning. It's a stirring address to the elders, but we can learn a lot from studying it and applying it in our own context. We get insight into Paul's model of ministry, as well as his priorities as he exhorts these elders to continue in faith and in ministry, insights which we would do well to apply to our own lives. So where are we up to in the book of Acts? Well, last week we looked at the first half of chapter 20. Paul was in Troas and met with people on the first day of the week, breaking bread and teaching them. And unfortunately, it was all too much for Eutychius, who fell out the window, but he came through that alive. And then in verses 13 to 16 of chapter 20, we have some travel notes from Paul's adventures. We learn of the adventure from Troas to Assos, to Mytilene, to Chios, and then on to Samos, until finally arriving at Miletus. In verse 16, we read Paul decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. Now, Miletus is only a short distance from the inland city of Ephesus. Paul was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, but his heart was burdened. He'd spent over 3 years ministering, and they were not the same people. They had grown in grace and knowledge of their Savior, the Lord Jesus. So how were they now going to go? Well, a lot of that was dependent on the elders of the church, which is why Paul specifically calls on them and addresses them. These elders had to take up the reign of the work which the apostle had begun and continue it under God's grace. As the last verse of this passage tells us, they were grieved that they would never see his face again. So this was going to be an important speech given by the apostle Paul. Now, what's the content of Paul's address? Well, there's two parts, and we're going to look at each in turn this morning. So the first is Paul's testimony, which we find in 18 to 24 and 33 to 35. And as we work through it, it is certainly an inspiring pattern for anyone currently in ministry, such as myself. But it's also for anyone who is thinking about going into ministry. But it's also true that what comes out are characteristics which should be evident in every Christian. So the first thing Paul reminds these elders of is his humility. Verse 18, when they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. And the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews." And if you cast your mind back to our One Another series, you remember one of the topics we looked at was being humble before one another. And our text for that topic was 1 Peter 5, 5 to 6, which we read this morning. And we read there, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. What is humility? Humility simply means the quality of having a modest or low view of one's importance. It's having modest opinion or estimate of your own importance and rank. It's an attitude of modesty that comes from understanding our place in the large order of things. It's the absence of pride or self-assertion. And in humility, it's the opposite of being proud. And pride is a great danger for the Christian, particularly for those in leadership. The ministry that Paul carried out was never about Paul. The way that Luke records Paul's missionary adventures is that it was all about the gospel. And sure, Paul is the leading actor, and a lot of focus is on him, but the real focus is on the spread of the gospel. Paul knew he was a sinner saved by grace. After all, his track record before his Damascus Road experience was absolutely awful. But he knew he had been called. God had given him gifts. And he humbly served people wherever he went. He served with the same attitude of Jesus, who humbled himself unto death, death on a cross, as Paul says in Philippians. The second thing Paul points us to is that he served with tears. And he mentions this in verse 19, but also in verse 31. He says, remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now, what does Paul mean when he wept for the Ephesian elders? Was Paul a person prone to outbursts of emotion? Probably not. It's more likely he was a man of empathy, identifying with those ministering to. So Paul says in Romans 12, 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, which is obviously what Paul did. He struggled with them in their struggles. He grieved with them in their grief. This would have had a great impact on those Paul was ministering to, because it probably wasn't something they saw in the culture around them. It would have made a profound difference to them. Now, what made Paul's ministry so effective? It was identifying with those he ministered to, but also, just as importantly, it was the preaching of the word of God. That was his chief function, to preach and teach the scriptures. And we see a number of things here about Paul's preaching. So verse 20, he says, you know that I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see here, Paul preached publicly. We've seen that time and time again in Acts. But Paul also preached privately. He did what we would call house-to-house visitation. Paul could have been the super pastor model, which we have today, where everyone flocks on a Sunday to hear him, and he preaches before thousands of people. But instead, Paul's prepared to humble himself and prepared to go one-to-one. David Brainard, he was a missionary to young American Indians, and he got tuberculosis and he died at a very young age. And his biography was written by none other than Jonathan Edwards. When he was on his deathbed, he worked with a young Indian child teaching him to read. He said he counted a blessing that he was unable to do anything else, but he was at least able to teach one of God's children to read the Holy Scriptures. Paul had exactly this attitude, and so should we. And not only did Paul preach publicly and privately, he preached to everybody, the Jew and the non-Jew, as verse 21 tells us. The Jews gave him a hard time, but he kept preaching to them. And the non-Jews, well, they weren't exactly much better. Because at the end of the day, the gospel is for everyone. It's a universal gospel, because we have a universal Savior in Jesus. And that's why Paul preached to everyone. We also see in verse 21 that Paul preached plainly. He says, I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus, says Paul. People needed to hear the call to turn from sin, which is what we call repentance, and embrace the Lord Jesus through faith. Paul preached hard facts. People are sinful. People find that offensive to be called a sinner, but it's the truth, because that's what we are, which makes what Jesus did so fantastic that we can actually be forgiven of our sin. But Paul just didn't preach what some might call a simple gospel or an evangelistic message. Verse 27, he says, for I've not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Paul shared all possible truth with all possible people in all possible ways. And there's also a couple of other characteristics of Paul's ministry. The first is what Paul showed was his priorities. Verse 24, he says, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. It's a good question, isn't it? Do we value our lives more than our witness? Do we value the praise of men more than the approval of God? Do we really believe that our calling in life is to testify to the gospel of God's grace? Secondly, Paul worked really hard. He labored without greed. Verse 33 says, I've not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, says Paul, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, more blessed to give than to receive. There's nothing worse than a lazy minister, and Paul was certainly not one of those. He supplied his own needs. He was generous towards others. He did not burden anyone. What we have here is a pattern that Paul placed before these Ephesian elders. It's a model of what godly ministry should look like. And so when a church does consider a new minister, it's the kind of passage that a selection committee should return to and study carefully. A selection committee must call a minister who will preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also serve with humility and empathy. But it's also an outline for anyone in ministry to constantly return to. Are these things constantly being produced in our ministries? Are we people of humility and empathy, for example? So having outlined his model of ministry, Paul then has some specific instructions for the elders. That's what we would call in the Presbyterian Church a charge. We find it in verse 28 to 31. Let me read it. Verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he brought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now it's important to think about who Paul is addressing here. Paul addresses these elders as overseers. Now the Greek word for elders is presbyteros. And we can translate that elders, or in some cases, old person. And it's obviously where we get our word Presbyterian from. But the word for overseer is episkopos, which is where we get our English word bishop from. Episkopos comes from the Greek word skopo, which means to look, and the word epi, which means upon or over. So an episkopos is someone who literally looks over or keeps watch over someone. So what Paul is saying to these elders is that you've been selected for this responsibility, and so you need to make sure you do your job to which you have been called. And that charge basically boils down to one thing. Keep watch over the flock within your charge. Now, Paul makes a number of points on this. Firstly, he says in verse 28, you're to keep watch on yourselves. Ministers, elders, and Christians in general are only as useful they are devoted to Christ. So ministers and elders have a particular responsibility to keep watch over their own lives, lest they be a bad example to those whom they shepherd. Congregations will only rise to the level of holiness that is displayed in their leaders, which is why when we have moral failure in church, it can be really destructive, not just to the leader involved, but to the entire congregation. We need our leaders to keep their relationship with God strong. And to do that, they need the prayers of those whom they lead. Once leaders of God's church have sorted out their own lives, then they need to look after those whom they lead. They are to shepherd the flock, just like a shepherd looks after the sheep. They are to follow the example of the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. Jesus himself says in John 11, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. A leader in God's church is not to let the sheep wander all over the place, but to provide protection and sustenance for the sheep that they might grow. And they do this not because the sheep belong to them, but because the sheep belong to the Lord Jesus, to whom they serve, and the ones which Jesus actually died for. And one of the biggest challenges for leaders in God's church, though, is what Paul says in verse 29, where he says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Now, that's a very forceful, it's a very strong warning. People will be drawn away because people will come along and speak lies and falsehood and tell people to believe something other than the truth. Wolves will get into marriages and devour them, into people's lives, forcing them to compromise the way that they live, and into relationships which turn into hatred and anger and ungodliness between parties. The history of the Christian church is a battlefield littered with casualties. People who are up the front, now way down the back or not even on the battlefield at all. Zeal for Christ gone, and hearts which are now cold. We see too much of this. And after all, we know that the Christian life is a battle, and the devil has no intention of making life easy for Christians and the people in God's church. Now, you may ask, is this battle actually worth it? Well, Paul says, absolutely, because Jesus spilled his own blood. The cost of atonement for sin is huge. If Jesus loved the church that much, then he was prepared to lay down his life so that people can be forgiven and get their affairs with God back in order. Then everything is worth it in the Christian life. So how then do we persist in the Christian life? Verse 32, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The answer is God's grace, which comes to us through his word, the Bible. We can't get ahead in the Christian life without God's grace to us and without his word. The word of grace, which Paul speaks of, is able to build us up as Christians. It guarantees our inheritance as Christians and is the way God sanctifies his people. We don't need any other word. We just need what God has given to us, which is why the task of protection is given to the leaders of God's church. So Luke concludes all this in verse 36, where he records that when he had said this, that's Paul, he knelt down with all of them and prayed, and they all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. And what grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. And while it was an emotional moment for Paul, he didn't forget one important thing, which is to pray for the Ephesian elders. Now, what's the content of his prayer? Well, that's not actually recorded. But if we look back over the passage, we can get a gist of what Paul actually prayed. He would have prayed that God would strengthen these elders for the task ahead, that they would know God's power, that God would keep them from danger, and that they would grow in grace and godliness. Let that be a model for you to pray for myself and for the elders of our church. Please pray for us. I know a number of you do, and do so regularly, but we cannot serve you faithfully without ongoing prayer. And be encouraged, because we also want to say that we pray for you. We spend time in our meetings, session meetings, praying for our congregation. I personally spend time praying through the people listed in our church directory. We all need to pray for each other. Did God hear and answer Paul's prayer? Yes, he did. How do we know? Well, because the church in Ephesus was strong and an effective witness for Christ for many, many years after Paul. So if God answered Paul's prayer, just imagine what can happen in our church if we prayed like the Apostle Paul. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray this morning that you might help us to examine our own lives in light of this passage. Help us all to be your humble servants, serve with humility and empathy. Father, we might also be a people committed to your word and reading your word and learning your truth. And also praying for our leaders and praying for one another. as one. Father, we pray that we might all be united and have a heart to see the gospel go out, to see the gospel have impact in the lives of people around us, but also to have an impact in the lives of generations to come. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to finish our time this morning by singing that well-known hymn, Be Thou My Vision. Be Thou My Vision. It's number 3 in the songbook if you're following along online. If you're in the church, if you'd like to stand, we'll sing this together. God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Thank you for joining us this morning, and we'll see you again next week.